Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am an ambassador, I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech also always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Okay, so as I say, we're particularly thinking about verses 5 to 7 of chapter 3 this morning. And as we come to this, what I consider anyway to be the next section of Paul's epistle to the Colossians, in which he is going to help us as Christian believers to work out practically in our lives our faith, the things that we believe. What I want us to do this morning is I want us to begin by reminding ourselves again what a real Christian is, according to the New Testament, according, as it were, to some of the things that Paul has been telling us in the first couple of chapters of this epistle. And it seems to me, you see, it's so important that we do this, that we remind ourselves, especially at this point, what a real Christian is. And I think it's especially important that we do that as we begin a section like this in the Bible. I say that for this reason, because you see, here, if you think about it, in this section that I've just read, we're being instructed to do certain things. We're being instructed to do certain things. We're being instructed to live a certain way, to live the Christian way, if I can put it like that. That's what the Apostle Paul is instructing us to do. We're told to get rid of things like fornication and uncleanness, passion, evil desire and covetousness from our lives. We're told to put away things like anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language. And instead, we're told to be tender, to be merciful, to be kind, humble, meek and patient, to bear one with one another, to forgive one another as Christ forgave us, to make sure that if we're husbands, we love our wives, and that if we're wives, that we respect our husbands, that if we're children, that we obey our parents and respect them in the Lord, that we're told here to work hard and to be honest and all the rest of it. We're told to do these things, you see. And of course, all this is right and good, isn't it? Any right-thinking person would surely agree that these things are right and good. But the problem, it seems to me, is this. That there are many people who think that if they do these things, then that makes them Christian. That if they do these things, it's the doing of these things that makes them Christians. Rather like the sort of person who thinks that if he keeps the Ten Commandments, that makes him a Christian. Or the sort of person who thinks that if he lives his life by the kind of ethic of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that by doing that, that makes him a Christian. By doing what he does, the doing of it makes him a Christian. But of course, that is not so, is it? That is not so. Because you see, if it were so, if that was true, then that would be salvation by works, wouldn't it? You would be saved by what you did. By keeping the commands or whatever else, by doing these things. It would be a kind of salvation by works. It would be being saved by what we did. But the Bible is absolutely clear about this, isn't it? That we're not saved by what we do. Salvation is by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. That's what the scriptures says, and that's what it teaches from cover to cover, that no man is saved by what he does. In actual fact, if anyone thinks that they've kept the Ten Commandments anyway, they are clearly self-deluded. Because nobody except the Lord Jesus Christ himself has fully kept the Ten Commandments as they ought to be kept. And one who thinks that they've kept the Ten Commandments forgets what it says in James, that if we break one, we're guilty of all. Anyway, so nobody has kept the Ten Commandments excepting the Lord Jesus Christ. As for the Sermon on the Mount, if you read it as you should, if you read it carefully, you will quickly realise that it demands a quality of righteousness that far exceeds the capability of any individual who is born with a sinful nature. It does. It is impossible for an individual, for a man or a woman born with a sinful nature, to keep the instructions of the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll recall what Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And of course, Saul was a Pharisee. And he believed before his conversion that as far as the righteousness which comes by the deeds of the law was concerned, he thought he was perfect. Of course, God brought him to an understanding that he was a lawbreaker. He was a sinner in the eyes of a holy God who needed God's forgiveness. Nobody is saved by what they do. Whether their efforts to keep the Ten Commandments or their efforts to live by the ethic of the Sermon on the Mount, as they put it. Nor can a sinner do the things that the Apostle Paul talks about here in Colossians 3 that we've just read. The sorts of things which the Apostle Paul calls the believers to do and to live their lives by here, I put it to you this morning, there is only a true, a real Christian believer who can do this, who can live like this. In fact, I go further than that, and I would say it's only true saints who even desire to live like this. See, hang on a minute. Lots of people desire to be a good husband. Lots of people desire to be merciful and patient and all that. Well, do lots of people, and I'm thinking about the unbeliever now, desire to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in their hearts to the Lord? Does the sinner desire to do that? Of course he doesn't. Does the sinner want to do whatever he does, whether in word or deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus? Of course he doesn't. Only the true believer would want to live like this. And I'm thinking about the passage in its entirety. Because you see, as far as the sinner is concerned, the way of life that's described here by the Apostle Paul, and in far greater detail by our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, of course, is actually contrary to the sinful nature. It's contrary to the flesh, which is why, of course, Paul says back there in Romans chapter 8, he says, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. He's talking about the person who's still governed by the sinful nature. He's at enmity with God. And he does not and cannot conform to the law of God. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting for one minute that unbelievers are incapable of doing anything good. I'm not suggesting that for one minute. I'm not suggesting that an unbeliever is incapable of showing kindness and mercy and patience and so on and so forth. Obviously, that isn't true. I'm not saying that an unbeliever can't do any good works, as you might call them. But what I am saying is that whatever good works they might do, those good works don't make them Christians. And what I am saying is that the good that they do, and I'm talking about good in terms of human estimations, they may do, but those good works are not good works that would please God. Because the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God, you see. They're incapable of doing that. And the reason is obvious. The reason is, you see, the sinful nature. They are, as Paul puts it here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 6, the sons of disobedience. That is what the sinner is. That is what any man or woman, boy or girl, is before conversion. Paul describes here as the sons of disobedience. Or, as he states it, I suppose, more clearly in that passage which Paul alluded to last Sunday morning, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, speaking to Christian believers, Paul says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." That's how he describes the sinner outside of Christ. And we, you see, brothers and sisters, who by the grace of God are now saved, were once in exactly the same position, weren't we? We also once were sons and daughters of disobedience. Once we were objects of God's wrath. Isn't that a dreadful thing? Doesn't that make you absolutely shudder now when you think of where you used to be? Once we were governed according to the lusts of our flesh, it says. We were under the rule and power of the prince of the power of the air. You know who that is, don't you? That is the devil, and that's where we used to be. We were subjects and citizens of the power and kingdom of darkness. But by God's grace, he saved us, and he set us free so that the believer is no longer in that dreadful position. Isn't that fantastic? I think it is. We're no longer where we used to be. We're no longer in that dreadful position. And you see, the believer now is in an altogether different position. In fact, you are in a different realm altogether from where you used to be. Let me go back to that passage in Ephesians that I've just read and pick it up at verse 4. I'll read down to verse 10. It says, "But God..." You know, this is one of the most wonderful passages in the scripture. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you get that? We have been created, as it says there, in Christ. We are his workmanship, created for good works that God prepared beforehand for us to do. And so now as we come to Colossians chapter 3, all that the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's showing us some of these good works that God prepared beforehand for you to do. That's what it's about. He's showing you how to please God, how to live your life in such a way, how to spend yourself in such a way as to please God. To please God. And the wonderful thing is, you see, that the real believer, the person who's truly born again of the Holy Spirit, can do these things now. We are a can-do people when it comes to stuff like this. We can do them now. Whereas before conversion, you could but try. Except the real truth is that the sinner would really only do what suited him. He wouldn't take a passage like this in its entirety and desire to do it all. He would do just that that suited him. And you see, the problem is with the sinner that most of what the Apostle Paul says here doesn't suit him at all. It doesn't suit him at all. Okay, so let's ask a question at this point. What is so different about the real believer? And I keep calling the person I'm talking about a real believer, because, of course, there are phony believers, aren't there? There are false professors of Christian. There are people who call themselves Christian who aren't Christian at all, at least not in a biblical sense. So I'm talking about the real believer here. What's so different about him or her, the real believer, the true child of God? Well, for a start, as far as, and we've looked at this in some depth over the last few weeks, I'm just reminding you of things that we've said. As far as his old Adamic, fallen, sinful nature is concerned, that which the apostle calls that body of the sins of the flesh, the old nature that we were all born with, that has been crucified with Christ. He's been crucified with Christ. It's been put away. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 6, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, that is the sinful nature, the Adamic nature, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. What a fantastic statement that is. It says, my old sinful nature that kept me away from God, that made me an alien and an enemy of God, a rebel, that has been put away, was crucified with Christ. And when something or someone is crucified, they are dead. So the old Adamic nature, the Ian that I used to be, he is no more. He's a dead man. He's been put away, as Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 3, cut off. Cut off altogether. The believer died with Christ, was buried with Christ, and has been raised with Christ into newness of life. Born again by the Spirit of God. That's what's different about him. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, that is the sinful nature and all that belong to that, have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Have you become a new person? Are you born again of the Spirit of God? Are you a new creation in Christ? Well, if you have, then I tell you, something so radical took place in your life as to shift you entirely out of the kingdom of darkness and put you in the kingdom of light. You are no longer the same. We are no longer the same. We are different. The real Christian, according to the New Testament, isn't simply then a person who's religious or goes to church or who enjoys services of Christian worship, who enjoys hymns, who enjoys choruses and so on. That doesn't make a person a Christian. I mean, I find it strange if a Christian didn't enjoy those things, but that doesn't make a person a Christian. That a person can do that and simply be a religious man or woman. A real Christian is not someone who's simply trying to live a good life or to live according to the Christian ethic or something. A Christian is someone who's dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, it says in Romans 6:11. A Christian is someone who can say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a Christian. That's a real Christian. And you see, the thing about the real Christian is he has the Holy Spirit dwelling in his heart, you see. A person doesn't have the Spirit of Christ. He don't belong to him, it says in Romans 8:9. He has the Holy Spirit working in him both to will and to do according to God's good pleasure. What that means is simply this. The Holy Spirit in a believer's life makes the believer will, want to do the things that please God and also provides the power to do those things that please God. Therefore, I put it to you, when the true believer hears the sorts of instructions which Paul gives here in Colossians 3, when Paul tells believers they must put to death things like fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mark that, brothers and sisters, incidentally. Covetousness is idolatry. We're going to be coming back to this next time. Coveting things is making an idol of those things. But when the Apostle Paul tells us, instructs us as Christians to do those things, something in the real believer kind of resonates with it. He finds himself in agreement with these things. He doesn't consider any of this objectionable. He doesn't say to himself, well, who are you, Mr. Preacher, to tell me how I should live? He doesn't say, well, who is this Apostle Paul person anyway that tells me I should do all these things? He doesn't find it objectionable. He finds himself in agreement with it. Do you find yourself in agreement with the sorts of things Paul is talking about here? I trust you do. You see, for the believer, he delights in the law of God according to his inward man. So Paul puts it in Romans 7. And the reason is obvious, you see. He isn't the same as he used to be. He's got the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in his heart, influencing his mind. I want to read you a little passage from Ezekiel. It's a lovely passage, is this, from chapter 36. And just a few verses from there, verse 25 to 27. The Lord says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And you know, there is a lovely passage that describes what the Lord does for the believer. The Lord has sprinkled us, sprinkled the believer with clean water, as it were, and we have been cleansed from our filthiness, the filthiness of our sin, and from our former idols, whatever they were. The Lord has given him, the believer, a new spirit within him. He's taken out that sinful heart of stone that was hardened to God and hardened and cold to the things of God. God has taken that away from the believer and given us a heart of flesh. That is to say, a heart that is soft, a heart that is softened towards the Lord and towards the things of the Lord. And more than that, God has placed his own spirit. you know the Spirit of God is a Holy Spirit? He is the Holy Spirit. He's placed His Holy Spirit within the believer, causing him to love the things that God loves and to want to walk in all the ways that God has prepared for him. Whereas the sons of disobedience, you see, they live in and they live for such things as Paul describes there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Fornication and uncleanness and passion and evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. The sons of disobedience live in those things and they live for those things. In actual fact, I'll say this morning, you know, that you'll scarcely anywhere find a more accurate analysis of fallen sinful man and his lifestyle and mentality as you've got there. Those are the things that fallen sinful man does and he lives for, and that sums him up perfectly. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire and covetousness. It sums up the fallen sinful man perfectly. You know, and I'm quite willing to believe somebody might say, you're being a bit negative there, Ian, about modern society. You know, surely man is not as bad as that. You say that sums him up. Surely he's not as bad as that. Well, if anybody here thinks that that doesn't sum up our fallen modern society as well as I say it does, what I suggest you do, it's pretty bad advice, this coming from the pulpit, I must say. But what I suggest you do is just one evening this week, switch on your television set and flick through the channels and see what's available. And what you will find, actually, is summed up by exactly that. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire and covetousness. Let me give you an example. One evening last week, if anybody's interested, it happened to be Thursday evening, in one 30-minute sitting, watching the television, Gillian and I witnessed a number of things. This is just in 30 minutes of viewing a television. We witnessed in 30 minutes two teenagers who planned mass murder in their own school, a couple of kids who sadistically lured two kiddies aside, and they beat them, abused them, and beat them up that they left them fighting for their lives. We heard of three skeletons of babies that were found in a house somewhere in the Manchester region, I think. We heard of one old man who died alone, and it was 2 or 3 years before anybody found his dead body. We also heard of another man who brutally murdered three people, and the last person he murdered, he cut up the corpse and was actually boiling the flesh when the authorities turned up. All of that we saw and heard in just one 30-minute sitting watching the television, and I can tell you now, in case you think I'm given to watching horror films, that was just the news. That was just news at 10 on Thursday evening. That's the society we live in, folks. And an average evening of entertainment offered up on most of the channels on the television really consists of a steady diet of fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire and covetousness. Because you see, these are the things that make fallen, sinful society tick. That's what our society, fallen society, is based on. And make no mistake about it, folks, it's because of these things that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, it says in Colossians 3, verse 6. Now, I read that an increasing number of pastors and leaders in the church and so-called Christian authors are assuring people these days that there's no such thing as the wrath of God. That God is just all love. And that the God of wrath that some preachers refer to and some portions of the scripture appear to refer to, some so-called Christian authors and pastors and leaders are assuring people that such a God does not exist. But you know something this morning? To say that is to call God's word a lie. It is to deny the authority, the inerrancy, the infallibility of Scripture. It is to create a God of their own imagination. You see, the God of the Bible is a God of perfect love. Absolutely. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is a God of love. But he's also a God of perfect righteousness and justice and holiness. And they are all God's perfect attributes too. And he's also a God who never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we turn to that passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 6, we will read there that he's the God who did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. We'll read there that he did not spare the ancient world, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. We'll read that he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly. Like our society today. Like our society today, who's not only legalized the sorts of sin and wickedness that brought down the judgment of God in ancient times, but actively promotes it as a healthy lifestyle choice for anybody, even children. And will not God again pour out his judgment on our society? Well, it says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Of course he will, because he's a God who never changes. But praise God, just as he saved Noah, that man of faith, in the days when he poured out his judgment by the flood, just as he delivered righteous Lot out of Sodom before the judgment fell, by his grace he saved us who believe. Not so that we can continue to live for such things as Christians, but so that now we can live a life of holiness, a life that's pleasing to God. So that we might, as Paul put it again in Romans chapter 6, that we might, verse 19, he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. He saved us so that we could present our bodies, our lives, as instruments of righteousness and holiness. So in the next few weeks, as we start to work our way through this chapter 3 of Colossians, let's not consider the things that the Apostle Paul calls us to do and the way of life he calls us to live. Let's not consider it objectionable, but let's have the same mind, the same mentality as the Apostle Paul describes there in Romans 12. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Some translations there say reasonable worship. It's what we should do. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's have that kind of a mind, that we'll ask God to transform us by the renewing of our mind, that we might love the things that he loves, hate the things that he hates, that we might be changed, that we might be a people who live 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for the honour and glory of our God. Well, let's just close in prayer then, shall we? Blessed Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that it is clear to your people because you've placed your spirit within our lives to, Lord God, interpret it for us. And Father God, we recognise that we live in a corrupt and fallen world, that, Lord God, all around us are the evidences that, Lord God, man is a fallen creature. But we praise you, Father God, this day, because, Lord God, you've rescued us from that. By your grace, and because of your great mercy and love, Lord God, you've saved us out of that already, and put us in Christ. You've caused us to be born anew, and placed your Spirit within us. And Lord God, set us on a course for eternity. Lord God, where we'll spend eternity with you, in that holy place where, Lord God, there is no sin. Lord God, where there is no suffering, where there is no pain, there is no bereavement, there is nothing that corrupts and defiles. Lord God, that is what we have been saved to be, and that is the place we've been saved to go. And so, Father God, as we continue to study your word together, we ask that, Lord God, through the washing of the water of your word, that, Lord God, we might be cleansed in our hearts and in our lives, that, Lord God, we might be good witnesses for you in this world, but more than that, that through our lives might be a service and a worship that is pleasing unto you. Father, we thank you for this time we've been able to spend together, and Lord God, as we go our separate ways now, we pray that your Holy Spirit will remain with us, and that, Lord God, you will just continue with us and bless us, we pray in Jesus' name.